1 Corinthians chapter 4. Servants of Christ is the title today. All about, that's what we're called to be, the servants of Christ, following Him, trusting in Him, serving Him. In a couple minutes, I'm going to talk about the original meaning of the word servants, and you might not be too impressed, but it gets better after that. Last week I spoke about the season of Lent and that whether we officially observe Lent or not, it's important that we prepare ourselves for Easter. It's important on a daily basis that we think about all that Jesus did for each of us and the fact that we have to remember that He did this at Easter for us, died, rose again. And that through what He has done, not anything we've done, but what through He has done, we can have a relationship with our living Savior today on earth and for eternity in heaven. As we move closer to Easter, week by week, we need to remember that we are called to serve the Lord and accomplish the things He has for us to do, both as individuals and as a church family. And that covers all of us. The Lord has something for each and every one of us to do. And so if you ever encounter anyone that says, oh, the Lord doesn't have anything for me to do, then you can just tell them you're not listening enough, and because we know that He does. I find it interesting that whenever it's discovered that an athlete or a politician or anyone who's in the public eye is committed to Jesus, who loves the Lord, the media usually makes a big deal about it, and not usually in a positive way. I was a big fan of baseball player Gary Carter, especially when he played for the Montreal Expos. He was a very talented player, but he was an even stronger Christian, and he didn't hesitate to share his faith. I also found out that him and I were born in the same year, and that we got married in the same year. So I knew there was something special about him. I mean, Gary went to be with the Lord in 2012 as a result of brain cancer. And it's interesting when we look back at what happened with him that on this side of heaven we know that even after this amount of time, he'd be missed by his family. But from his viewpoint, especially because he was always very vocal about his love for the Lord, he's been enjoying heaven for 8 years now. And I'm certain that if he was asked if he wanted to come back, he'd say, no, thank you, I'm good here. Gary was, if you're not familiar, and I know not everybody's a sports fan or a baseball fan, but if you're not familiar with Gary Carter, he was so talented that he is in the Baseball Hall of Fame. And like any sport, only the best get into the Hall of Fame. But as important as that is on earth, if you are a baseball player, that's when your playing days are done. That's where you want to be. The thrill, the honor of being in the Hall of Fame. And yet as important that is, where Gary Carter is now is by far a more important place, by far a better place, and it lasts forever. He also used his fame for good. He created a foundation to help impoverish kids in some of Palm Beach County's worst neighborhoods. He found that one of their biggest problems that led to a lot of other problems was the fact that most of the kids didn't get enough to eat. So his foundation, and it continues to go, has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars for food and for other programs. Because his desire, when he created this, and the desire of those that are still running it, was to break the cycle of poverty. So he was using his fame, his wealth, to bless and to help other people. When Gary was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in front of a crowd of VIPs and a TV audience that was worldwide, this is how he started his speech. Above all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A great verse spoke to me while writing my speech that kind of explains what it's all about. From Psalm 18, he said, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy of praise." These words were heard by millions of people. And it would be interesting to know how many people came to know Jesus because of what Gary Carter said that day, given that worldwide platform. And I thought about when I was putting this together, maybe when I meet him in heaven, I'll be able to find out how many people that his words touched. And as most of us know, all of us know, when we stand up for our love for the Lord, it sets us up for ridicule. And Gary was kidded and ridiculed by many teammates over the years because of his faith. But I found it very interesting as I looked more into his life. I wasn't surprised that when things weren't going well on the teams that he played for, many of the players would look to Gary for inspiration. And as his career went on and he got a little older, a lot of the other players, I read, began to see him as a role model on how to live their lives and how to deal with all the fame and the pressure of playing at that level. Another famous person who actually caused a bit of a media frenzy was U.S. President George W. Bush. And some of you may have heard about this way back when. But his wife, Laura, revealed to the media that the president began each day by reading a devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. And I think a lot of you are familiar with that book. And the media referred to Chambers as an obscure Christian writer. And even though Chambers died in 1917, I'm pretty sure that most of the media would have loved to have achieved what Chambers did and have the worldwide notoriety that he has. But thankfully, the president didn't let any of this bother him. He continued to look to Chambers' book every morning for inspiration from the Lord. In our scripture today, we'll find out that it's not only the media that misunderstands Christians' leaders and leadership. The Apostle Paul addresses a problem that he was having with the Corinthians church, and thus he is dealing with it in this letter, because they were getting it mixed up. The Corinthians church needed their meaning and what it was like to be a servant of Christ explained to them, because they had it all backwards. He used three descriptions to explain his role model as a Christian pastor teacher, each contrasting sharply with the wrong ideas, the misled ideas that they had developed. So if you're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to leave it open because I'm going to be going back and forth to it as we go this morning. Verse 1 says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." The word Paul uses for servant here was originally used to describe a man in the lower part of a trireme, which is a name for what a Greek galley that has three tiers of oars on each side. You may have seen it in the history things or in the movies and whatnot. A rower in a galley, Greek galley, was not a good place to be, period. And to be in the lowest tier when there's two more tiers above you, and so you're closest to the water if the thing starts to sink, and you're also the farthest away from the exit, so not a good place to be. So originally, the name servant, and we like to be servants the Lord and servants to other people because that's what we're called to do. But originally that word meant anyone involved in service of the lowest kind. So that's where you can be proud. That's where being a servant comes from. You're about as low as you can go because you're in the bottom of this galley, and if the thing starts to sink, they really could care less. So that's how low it is. And on top of that, those that survive, no matter what they were in, they are subject to direction by and held accountable by their master. These guys' servants weren't treated very well back at this time. So Paul's explaining in our scripture reading this morning that to the Corinthians that he was their servant, but they were not his master. Jesus was his master. Paul had been entrusted with the secret things of God, the gospel, and given the task to preach to these people. So if we pick up our reading at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive a praise from God." Paul is telling them, hey, don't judge me. That's up to God. Because the Corinthians had been critical of how Paul had been presenting the gospel. Paul says, "My conscience is clear. I'm faithful to God and accountable to him, not you." Let's pick it up again in verse 6. It says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Paul is telling them, don't boast about what you've learned and the gifts that have been given. It's all been given to you by God. So don't act like you're responsible for all that you have, like it came from your own wisdom and abilities. Back at that time when I read the analysis of this chapter, the church of Corinth had appears to have become the first century's preacher's talent show. It kind of like America's Got Talent, only way back then. And the people were the judges. So they were deciding amongst themselves who were the better speakers, who they liked to listen to the best. And apparently, and I know Apollos, there's no evidence that Apollos had anything to do with this, but apparently they liked Apollos and felt he was a better speaker and more sophisticated, a more sophisticated thinker than Paul was. And Paul explained that whatever God has given each one, it's not to be judged or boasted about. It needs to stay on God's level. So we pick up our reading again at verse 8. It says, Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuge of the world. Ironically, in his words, Paul is comparing his suffering and the Corinthians' self-sufficiency and complacency. What a contrast he's laying out between himself and where they see themselves. They had taken all the future promises from the gospel that Paul had been teaching them, and they had applied it to themselves right now. They were looking upon themselves as rich, as what we just read, as kings, having knowledge and needy, and knowledge that put them above everyone else, including the apostles. Paul described himself and the other apostles as public spectacles. They lived their lives, were a complete contrast in every way compared to the people of Corinth. Paul explained the apostles' suffering to spread the gospel, using Jesus as their example and doing whatever was needed to get the word out. Whereas the Corinthians were quite happy to take all the good things there was about being a follower of Christ and ignoring the difficult part. This is a good lesson for us 2,000 years later. Sometimes being a loyal follower of Jesus will be uncomfortable and challenging. Sometimes we'll have to make sacrifices that aren't easy, putting ourselves in positions that we really don't look forward to. Be willing to stand for the truth when the world would rather accept the lies, and standing firm for Jesus, even when it's difficult. Let's pick up our reading at verse 14. Paul writes, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" Paul's desire in this letter was to be constructive, not destructive. He knew that they had gotten off track, and he was writing to warn them how much they had strayed from being true Christians, true followers of Jesus. Paul was telling them that they need a role model. They need a father figure. He was telling them that he was their father figure, and that they need to learn from him. They needed to imitate him as he imitated Christ. We're reluctant to tell new Christians to imitate us. We always tell them, imitate Christ, and that's important for us to explain that to them. But we have to remember that we can be a good example to people. We can help people imitating Christ by imitating us, by having a good, solid walk with the Lord and walking with him and showing people what it means to have a close relationship. We can be a good example to a new Christian. We can be a good example to a Christian who's struggling in their faith, maybe going through a hard time, and they need all the help they can get. When we are a good model of Christ, we can be more helpful than we think. I know this because when I was a new Christian, the Lord put people into my life, people that loved him and people that imitated him in their daily lives. I learned from these people how to follow Christ, what it meant to be a true Christian, what it meant to honor the Lord with my life. How to seek his will in my life. How to seek him and draw closer to him through prayer and through studying the Bible. It's important that we remember that we can be a good example. I know with a lot of people, you're just a little shy. They're thinking, well, I'm putting myself first. Well, you're not. When you are imitating Christ, you can be the best example. You can be the Christ that they see and teach them what it means to follow the Lord and stay closer. And I found in the past when we do this, it also draws us closer to the Lord because we're more aware of what He desires for our lives, and then we can help other people know what He desires for their lives and what a close walk with Him is. In the last first few verses of our reading, Paul tells them that he's sending Timothy. And he also warned them, I'm keeping my eye on you, and when I come, I'll come either with a whip or in love, depending on how you've been behaving. He's being very, very just straight out with them. He's telling them that in a very straight way, that I love you and the Lord so much that I will give you what you need. Paul's message is important to us, as important to us as it was to the Corinthians in the early days of the church. So many people today are looking for the most entertaining speakers, for the church with the most talented musicians and the best singers. And yes, in leading and worshiping and teaching God's ways, it's important that our desire is to do the best possible, to honor Him. But the most important thing is how closely are those leading walking with the Lord. When they're speaking or when they're leading worship, is it all about them? Or is it all about the Lord? In other words, do they have their priorities straight? I'm so thankful for our worship team. I know that their heart is right with the Lord. I know their desire is to honor the Lord as they lead us in worship. They have their priorities straight. I'm so thankful for Brian and Trevor when they speak from this pulpit, that their priorities are straight. I know their love for the Lord and their desire is to serve Him and to share His message. We are blessed at Yes Church because we have people like our worship team and like our speakers that love the Lord and desire to share with you, desire to lead us all in worship. Because we always have to remember that we have to not fall into the trap that the Corinthian church did, where things, outward appearance, outward entertainment is more important. We have to look to the Lord because we remember it's not about us. Not about us at all, it's about the Lord. And that He is worshipped in love and with sincere hearts. And that His message is taught and listened to with passion and a desire to draw closer to Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Teach us through Your Spirit the message that You have for us. Lord, help us to learn that it's all about You and Your message, not about us and our desire to be entertained instead of seeking You wholeheartedly. Lord, give us discernment when we listen to speakers, when we listen to praise music. Lord, is the message Yours or is the message theirs? Help us to recognize the difference so we can praise You in love and learn from You in truth. Lord, thank You for Your many blessings. And Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom as You guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Larry. That was awesome. Yeah, Pastor Larry spends a lot of time, I know, in prayer. We know his priorities are straight, loving the Lord and wanting to serve His Lord. And we are so grateful for you, too. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship our God together. We're going to finish the same way we started, but holding on to Jesus. Best thing we can do. Bambalela.
Bambalela. apology to make. During the service, the Lord revealed to me that I gave you the wrong chapter for submitting to government. And that's Romans 13, not Romans chapter 12. So my apologies, and thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me.
We know there's a lot going on in our world. Prayer is powerful. We need to remain in prayer, remain and continue to use wisdom in all that we do, and trust in the Lord, and just walk with Him, serve Him in a way that honors Him, not builds ourselves up or builds up anyone else, but the idea is to build up the Lord and trust in Him. If you need prayer, the elders are at the front. Have a great week. God bless.